Sean. Well, it's great to be here with you again. Sorry, my voice is just a little bit rough. I've been in the Philippines just recently, speaking almost constantly for 5 days, a lot of it in competition with the trucks and the buses and everything else that's on the crazy roads over there. I also need to apologise for cutting that rope in the wrong place. I can't remember when we plan to do that again on camp. Perhaps we'll keep it for the family night. And if you all want to come, it looks really spectacular when the knots just pop off rather than ending up with 3 bits of rope. But not Gail's fault, it was all my fault. As you can see, we want to speak this morning from Romans chapter 10. And if you have your own Bible or tablet or however you like to look at it, you can. I will be putting it up here on the screen, and here it will be in the New American Standard Version. I usually tell people that I'll do my best to keep the American accent to a minimum, but I can't do much about the Aussie. So in Romans 10, from verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What I want to do today is focus mainly on verse 13 you see highlighted there, but I want to begin and end with verses 14 to 15. Now you may have noticed that four times in these few verses there that the New American has some capital letters. These are direct quotes from the Old Testament of the Bible. And in fact, Romans 10:13 is a quote from the prophet Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32. It's already been in the New Testament in another place because Luke used it back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And in fact, if you look at the whole of Romans chapter 10, there's almost as much in capital letters as what there is in non-capital letters. He's quoting the Old Testament scripture quite a lot there. But I want you to see a very clear link in those highlighted verses I've got now between the preacher, the evangelist, the one who's giving the call to which people can respond, and the church, you. It says there quite clearly that a person will not call on him, they won't respond to him, unless, of course, first they believe. And of course, they cannot believe unless they hear, and they cannot hear unless there's a preacher, and there won't be a preacher there unless you, the church, send that preacher. A very clear link between the call and the response to that call and the part that we all play as the church in sending that person. Every one of us has a role to play in the gospel message. We may not be the one doing as I was last week in the Philippines, mainly training others, but also some of the actual sharing of the message with whoever wanted to stand and listen. You may not be that person, but that person won't be there without you. I think it's a very clear link there. But as I mentioned, I want to focus today just on that one verse, chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, this is a verse that I love to use with children if they respond and want to know more about how they can personally trust in him. This is the verse I use. This is not rocket science. It begins with the word whoever. Whoever. Now, what does that mean? Who does that include? Does it include all of us in this room today? Obviously. But think a little bit about what we read earlier there today from verse 12, that distinction. He's saying there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. At the time when this was written, that was the biggest divide you could possibly think of. The whoever included Jew and Greek. But think about that for us. Today, who does that whoever include? Does it include the 62% of Australians who voted yes recently? Does it include the far smaller percentage of Australians who are actually gay? Or whatever those other initials all mean. Does it include refugees? Does whoever include Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, atheists? And if you're thinking of Muslims, does it include even that smaller percentage of Muslims who actually perpetrate terror? Those who are with ISIS, for example, are they a part of the whoever? I was recently in Germany and I gave this message, in fact, when I was there, and I was being translated by a half Hungarian, half Romanian girl who works in Germany and hence speaks German. And she told me, if you were in Hungary giving this message, you must mention gypsies. Does whoever include gypsies? Does it include good people who think they don't need a saviour? The answer's obvious. Whoever means whoever. Anyone, everyone needs to trust in him. It says, whoever will call. Now, what does that mean? It means a little more than just what you say or what you might speak. There's a depth to that. It means something that is persistent, urgent, something that really comes from the heart. Remember back in verse 9, it talked about confessing with the mouth, but it also talked about believing with the heart. This is what the call word means. It's not just something that is with our voice, but something which is from deep within. It says, whoever will call on the name. And you know there's power in knowing someone's name. When I was in Germany recently, a few years ago now, had a little German girl come and spend 9 months in Australia. I organised the trip, and she spent quite a lot of it with us in our home. Her name was Leah. And she has a sister and a brother, actually, and her sister has a couple of little children. And I happened to remember to look at my piece of paper where the names were recorded before I went to meet them. And when little Findlay, who's about five maybe, came sort of to the door of the home to greet me, and I said, "Hi, Findlay." He didn't understand too much English, but he knows his own name. His little face lit up. Because, wow, here's this guy from Australia remembers my name. Because I remembered to look at my piece of paper just before I went there. There's power in knowing someone's name. I used to be a physical education teacher. Gail and I met at college. We were both phys ed teachers, believe it or not. It's a previous lifetime. You know, when you're in a school classroom, it's relatively easy to keep control because the kids are kind of stuck within these walls. And if I really need to get a hold of somebody, I've only got to walk 5 or 6 steps. But when you're out on the playing field and they've spread in all directions and there's some kid way back there doing the wrong thing, how do I get his attention? Hey, you! The kid with the hair. You know, it's easy for them to ignore me even when they hear me. And he knows I'm talking to him because he's the one doing the wrong thing. But if I use his name, Billy, then I've got his attention. Knowing names gives power. There's power in knowing someone's name. Now, my name has a meaning. And back in the days when the Bible was written, names were really significant because names had meaning. And my name means excellent worth. I'm sure you kind of expected something like that for my name. Gail means source of joy. And it's true, not just for me, but particularly when Gail was younger. It's, you know, we've both matured just a little. But Gail was the sort that would come into a room and bang, who's put the light on? It's just come alive. Jesus, of course, means Saviour. And this is the Lord that we're talking about. Whoever will call on the name, there's power in knowing a name. And we're talking about the name of the Lord. Yes, Jesus, who is Saviour. But I love the fact that here in this verse, it is using the word Lord. We're talking about all of life. Not just Sunday morning for an hour, but all of life. I'm reminded of this word worship, and I'm sure I've said these things here before because I say them everywhere that I go. I'm amazed how people today use the word worship when they mean singing. Of course, worship is singing. Or should I say singing is worship? Of course, worship's a part of singing. It's a fantastic part. I won't give you too many stories, but most recently I was at a great conference in Wales just before I was in Germany, and a tremendous singing, tremendous conference. I wrote heaps of notes, and at the appropriate time I will be passing a lot of this on to other people. But the guy who led the singing first thing in the morning was great with his guitar and everything else, and one morning he made the announcement, "Before we begin to worship, I will pray." I thought, you've got to be kidding me. What a statement. Is prayer not worship? Just one other story. I shared it with Andy the other day. A church in England, the vicar, made this announcement. Tonight, we're going to have communion, you know, the Lord's Supper, but no worship. I went up to that vicar afterwards and I smiled, said, "Hi, I'm from Australia." You can probably guess because of my accent. Do you know something? In Australia, we actually consider communion to be worship. And I just smiled. And I saw the vicar thinking, "Oh, I was just using the modern terminology." I thought, not good enough. Of course, singing is worship. But when we tell children always, using the word worship and kind of mixing it up, we're going to begin the service today with worship. How else were you planning to begin? Non-worship? If kids think that the word worship means singing, and then we say heaven's going to be 24/7 worship, Wow. I can't play with my friends. I can't kick the ball. I got to sing for 24 hours. You've got to be kidding. I think I'd rather go to the other place. Lord is all of life. Worship is what we exist for, to live in relationship with Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This doesn't say perhaps. Doesn't say 99%. This is God's promise. Now, I don't know what you dads are like when your kids were younger, or even right now, some of you are in the throes of it. I make promises to my kids. I make promises to all sorts of people. And sometimes I forget. I don't know whether you watch movies or American TV and stuff, but I reckon they're crazy saying promise almost all the time. I promise it will be all right, you know, when the bombs are dropping or whatever it might be. How can they possibly make that promise? You know, there's some terrible situation they're in. They're always saying, I promise. I don't want to say that unless I mean it. But there have been times in my life when I'm human. We're all human. We make promises. We don't keep them. This is God's promise. Does God break a promise? Of course not. We need to understand that assurance of salvation, assurance that we're going to heaven, assurance that we're right with God, is not based on any action that I might make. It's not based on my prayer. It's not based on my walking to the front or taking a booklet from the preacher's hand or something. It's based on God's promise. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, I've been thinking a little bit about music, and since I'm giving worship a hard time. I don't know if you ever sing this song here. This is Shout to the Lord, a part of it. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Whenever I sing that, I change it. I sing forever you'll love me. Then I do sing forever I'll stand. If something happened in my life, as happened to Job way back there in the Bible, and if my family were to die and I had no money, well, I haven't got any money anyway, but, you know, if I were to get boils all over the body or whatever, all these things that happened to Job, I could stand here today and tell you, oh, I'll cling to him. I'll love you, Lord. It's easy in church to say something like that. But when you're actually in that situation, how would I respond? Well, I hope that I'd still love him and cling to him, but I can't tell you exactly how I'd respond because I'm not in that circumstance at this moment. But I'll tell you something I'm absolutely convinced about. And that's his love for me. What about this song? Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. Now I know. Well, that last part's fantastic. But I will never let you go. In fact, the song even says, I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. I'm not convinced about that. If my world falls apart, will I cling to him? I really hope so. But I'll tell you what I'm absolutely convinced about is his grip on me. Not just my grip on him, but his grip on me. That's where assurance lies. I know which grip I'd rather trust. I'd rather trust him than me. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are we saved from? From those things that get a grip on our lives. For some of us, it might be simple bad habits that annoy but perhaps don't ruin a life. For others, it might be drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, who knows, things that do lead to ruin in this life. But whatever it be, even if there's just small things, sin is sin. And we need to be saved from that sin. We need to be rescued from it. You know, there's a thing in America called Kinga Car. It's in the Six Flags Great Adventure Park in New Jersey. It's the tallest steel roller coaster in the world. That part at the back there is 139 meters tall. Can you imagine being in something like that and scooting up there? In fact, that photograph is taken here from the launch kind of place, and I've got the detail written here. It launches you up to 206 kilometers an hour in 3.5 seconds. Wowza. That's how it gets up there. They do warn you beforehand. I've not ever done this, by the way. This is just off the internet. Why pay good money to get scared to death? That would kill me. The whole ride takes 38 seconds or something, and I tell you, it would just kill me. Sometimes it warns you that it won't actually go over the top, and occasionally it actually rolls back. Now, they've got this special mechanism so you can't roll right back to where the people are sort of waiting, but you'll have to be launched again. Just imagine going backwards down that thing. Now, some of you are thinking, fantastic, I want to go on the one where it doesn't get over, so you get to do it twice for the same money. Tallest steel roller coaster in the world, not the fastest. There's another one that launches you to 250 km, but it takes a whole 5 seconds to get you that fast. You know, the interesting thing is, on a roller coaster, you, or at least I, would feel in huge danger. You feel in danger, but you're actually quite safe. They've tested that thing. They wouldn't let people on it if it wasn't safe. Millions of people have ridden the thing. It's safe, but you feel in danger in this life. We are in danger, but we feel safe. This room's not burning. We're not swimming at the minute or something about to drown. But we're in great danger because our sin separates us from a perfect God. And unless we call on Him, unless we accept the Saviour, we're going to remain separated from Him. And that's bad news. Because there is a judgment that will come. Let me give you another illustration. I get on aeroplanes quite often, but imagine as I got on the aeroplane that they handed me a parachute. And they say, you must wear this because it'll make your journey more comfortable. So I put the parachute on, but I can't even sit back in my chair. I have to lean forward a bit. When the coffee comes, I can hardly drink it. Other passengers are laughing at me because they don't bother with the parachute. So I take it off. I was promised that this would make my journey more comfortable, but it isn't. If they told me you need this parachute because this aeroplane isn't going to land, this is your only salvation, I don't care if people are laughing at me. I don't care if I'm a bit uncomfortable as I sit and drink the coffee. I'm going to cling to that parachute. It's my salvation. So often when we present Christ, people are only thinking about the good stuff. It'll make your life better. Well, of course it does. Because when you know reality as it actually is, life is better. You know where the door is, then you don't break your nose trying to walk through the wall. That's helpful. But if we only ever present things as kind of a bed of roses, when life gets tough, we perhaps take the parachute off because it's not delivering what they promised it would. It was Mark Twain, the famous American author, wrote Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, etc. He said, "I have no problem with temptation. I just give in. I just give in." He's not a Christian. You and I hope, those of us who are Christians, have a little problem with temptation. Life's a bit tougher for us because we're trying not to give in to these things that get a grip on us. Even simple things like ice cream. You know, in some countries of the world, they like their preachers to be fat because it proves he's a bit rich. He can eat food and therefore he's a bit fat. And we want our preacher to be a rich man. If your weakness, if the thing that's got a grip on you is chocolate, then do something about it. I'm not saying eating chocolate's sin necessarily, but I am saying that there are so many things that get a grip on us and we need scissors. We need rescuing. We need a saviour. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. As I conclude, I want to say just two things. I guess it's a challenge for two different groups of people who may be in this room today. And the first is this: do you know this? In other words, are you saved? I think it's very possible to be a church goer, perhaps for many, many years, maybe for all your life, and yet not experience personally what this really means. In other words, not to be saved. Again and again, as I've spoken to people in the open air after a presentation, and you talk about heaven and things like that, there are those who will say that they're sure they're going to heaven, or they're hoping they're going to heaven because they're a pretty good person. They haven't robbed the bank, haven't murdered anybody. God will accept me. I hear this again and again, often from people who are good church-going people. The world would consider them Christians, but they've got no assurance of salvation. They are hoping. They don't want to presume on God. I think they're calling God a liar. It's not a presumption to accept the promise. But so many people, I think, can be like that. I know myself. I was 18 years old before I trusted in him personally. And all that time I'd grown up in the church environment because my parents weren't Christians, but they thought church might do me some good anyway. So they sent me. I thought I was a Christian. I knew lots of things. But I didn't know him in a personal way. I'd never really, from my heart, called upon him and been forgiven. Are you like that today? Do you know him? You need to call on him. Because the Bible says whoever you are, whatever you're struggling with today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to know a little more about that afterwards, please speak to me or one of the leaders of the church. We'd love to share with you how you can be absolutely rock sure of your salvation, absolutely sure you're going to heaven. Maybe the second group are those of you who do already know him, but have you accepted the role that you have in sharing this message with others? Because the one who is delivering the call to which people can respond will not be doing that unless you send him or her. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the clarity of your word. I mean, when I was a very young Christian, someone told me, if the common sense, or if the plain sense makes common sense, don't look for any other sense. And Father, sometimes your word speaks so clearly, we're a little bit, a little bit taken aback or something. We're a little bit threatened by it. Father, maybe there are those here today who don't know you. Speak to their hearts, I pray. Help them to understand that whoever does include them. And the promise from God's word is that if we call on him, we will be saved. We can be sure of our eternal destiny. And Father, might be others in this church who have never really accepted their role in making sure that others are hearing this word. It's not just for those who have some special gift. Each one of us has that role to play in prayer and in sending and in making sure that your message is being shared appropriately to the whoever. So I pray that whichever group we're in today, you'll speak to our hearts and help us to respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Amen.